This morning, please open to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. This is not particularly a Father's Day message, although every message is a Father's Day message because we have a Father in heaven, of course. But we're going to look at something tonight that has to do with the love of the Father. But this morning, we're going to look at a passage in Matthew chapter 20. We've been going through the book of Matthew now for quite some time. We're still quite a ways from the end, but we are nearing the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be crucified. And in fact, this passage marks the end of the ministry that Jesus had in the wilderness. He is on his way to Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, of course, he's going to be there for about a week. And then he's going to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot and crucified and buried and, praise God, risen again.
Amen.
In fact, he begins what we'll see in verse 18 of chapter 20, he begins this passage by telling the disciples what's about to happen. Isn't it funny how sometimes the Bible tells us a lot about things to come? In fact, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will show us things to come. And sometimes, even though the Bible tells us, it just kind of goes right over our head. And so what's in the Bible in this passage today, it's an explanation of some of the things about heaven, about eternity, about what things are going to be like forever and ever. And in particular, he has to do with greatness, the word great meaning someone who's important or someone who has authority or someone that has a special position. And so let me ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. I'll read this passage, have a word of prayer, and then look at the truth about greatness. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children, that's James and John, if you remember them, with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. He said unto her, What wilt thou? She saith unto him, Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, You know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. He saith unto them, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. But Jesus called them unto him and said, You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Amen. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Let's have a word of prayer. Father God, you are so good to us to allow us to have such an assembly this morning on this Father's Day. You have brought us together, and the Holy Spirit will meet with us, and the Word of God will be preached. And Lord, I'd pray today that each person here would receive what you desire to give to them. First of all, I pray that there would not be anybody here that would fail to receive Christ as their Savior. And I pray that those that have received Christ would also be moved by your Spirit with what's said today. Lord, I have limited means, I have limited ability, but the Holy Spirit can take the Word of God and do great things in spite of that. And I pray you would do so today. Thank you for what you're about to do. And we pray that you would do a great work in our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Had a lot of people ask a lot of questions of what's heaven going to be like? What are we going to eat there? What are we going to do all day? Folks, you're not going to sit around on clouds strumming harps all day long. Praise the Lord. Some of us that don't have musical ability appreciate that especially, but you're not going to sit around doing nothing in heaven. Heaven is going to be a place of some kind of production. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. There's going to be a new Jerusalem. The new earth is going to not have any seas. We read in the Revelation some details about that. We know that from the prophets, we know things that there are going to be children. There are going to be nations. There are going to be months. There will not be day and night, but there will be months. Come on in, folks. Come on in. And so there will be some unique situations in heaven that are not familiar to us right now. But one thing that is true of heaven is in heaven, there will be people that have authority or positions of greatness in comparison to other people. There will be folks that are greater than others is the right way to say that. Jesus explains that here in Matthew chapter 20 and how that's going to work. And you might stop and ask yourself, when we get to heaven, one of the things I want to do is I want to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to be with him for all eternity. He's going to be our God. We're going to be his people. He's going to do, he's already done the work that needs to be done to save us from our sins. And that work is described here in this passage. And if you were listening to that and got a little confused, you might understand that when he mentions to the disciples that they're not, perhaps not able to drink his cup or to receive his baptism, what he's talking about is the suffering he's about to endure. Folks, Jesus suffered for you and I. He sacrificed for you and I. And it was a voluntary sacrifice. He did not have to be crucified, but he allowed that to happen. You understand, he as we've heard sung, and he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the Roman army and to set him free. He did not have to submit to the suffering and the sacrifice on the cross, but he did that because he loves you and wants you to be saved and not spend eternity in hell. And if you've received him as your Savior, then you've taken advantage of that sacrifice. If you never have done that, if you question what's going to happen to you when you die, if you think to yourself, I hope I go to heaven, I'm not sure, I want you to know the Bible says you can be sure. Amen. Not because of who you are, not because of what you do, but because of what Jesus did. And so he's telling these disciples things that are about to happen in the very near future when he's going to be crucified, but then also in eternity. I used to be in the Army, and I went to college, and I got commissioned as an officer in the Army, and I had some time when I was serving in the National Guard in South Texas. I was an armory commander. I was in charge of some local deployments for some hurricanes and things like that, and rose to the great old rank of first lieutenant. I got promoted one time. And I was at Fort Benning, Georgia one day. And I'd gone there for a school. And in the process of running exercise that morning, I was wearing bad tennis shoes and I tore up my feet. And my feet got torn up badly enough that I couldn't walk well. And somebody noticed it and they sent me to the infirmary to have my feet checked out. So I went straight from physical training to the infirmary by way of bus, and I got on the wrong bus without my hat on, which if you've ever been in the military, you always wear your hat. That's the most, if you have nothing else, have your hat. And I was having PT, so I didn't have my hat. I got on this bus, and this, it went to Fort Benning, Georgia, and this bus takes me out in the middle of nowhere and drops me at a bus stop, and the guy says, wait here, and the bus to the infirmary will come along. So I get off the bus and I sat down on the bench and I'm in the area where basic training of new recruits takes place. I'm a lieutenant with no hat. I'm sitting there on the bench and this really gruff, large, mean drill sergeant comes walking towards me and I thought, oh no, here we go. And he says, soldier, where's your hat? And I stood up And I turned toward him, and he saw my first lieutenant bar on my lapel. He said, "Oh, I'm sorry, sir." That felt good. That felt good. And I tried to explain to him why I was a bad soldier and didn't have my hat on, but I had the authority at that point in time where he did not have any power over me. He was being polite to me, and he was doing his job. I did not have anything bad to say about him, but I sure was glad I was a lieutenant and not a private. You got to admit, authority has some advantages. And, you know, throughout the time in the Army, I'd be walking down the road, and somebody would salute me, and it wasn't an ego thing. It felt good to be able to have the power to do something, to be in charge, to go to a meeting and be given a mission, and then to be able to carry that mission out. And I don't think we're going to have things of that level in heaven, but I do know this: there will be people in heaven that are more, let me just use the Bible word, more great than other folks. So how could that be? I thought we were all going to be the same in heaven. That's not what the passage says. Now, just look at this. This won't take long. It's very interesting. Just some truths about greatness. First of all, look what happens in verse 17 and 18. And this is very important. Jesus is now leaving the wilderness. He's going to Jerusalem. The disciples are with him. And there was a company traveling with them. It wasn't just the disciples. There were some other people with them. We figure maybe 100 altogether. And they're traveling towards Jerusalem, probably going past Jericho at this point in time, up into the heights of Jerusalem. And in verse 18, Jesus says to them, if you're with me, please, in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 20, he says, "We go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." Nothing was kept secret, was it? Now, do you remember what happened after the crucifixion? They placed him in the tomb and they rolled the stone over the tomb. And a couple of days went by. And Sunday morning, bright and early, Mary and a couple of other ladies show up at the tomb, and they came to anoint the body. And when they rolled the stone had been rolled back already. When they looked inside, they didn't see a body, because he rose again, just like he said he would. He said he would rise on the third day. And not right here, he says plainly, "The third day he shall rise again." Now, if you heard that and you believed it, I would have thought on Sunday morning there'd have been 12 disciples there, or 11, I guess, because Judas betrayed him. 11 disciples waiting for him to rise again. Nobody was there. They were still learning some things. Aren't you glad the Lord knows how to work with people that aren't too sharp? They don't catch on the first time. This isn't the first time he's told this, by the way. But this is the center. This is the most important part of the Bible, that Jesus died for your sins and mine. Men today have made up all sorts of fairy tales about what you need to do to go to heaven, to be with Jesus, to be forgiven for your sins, to not have to spend eternity in hell. They've come up with all sorts of silly ideas. The Bible's got the right idea. That is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Someone says, "Well, don't you have to be baptized?" Wait, let me read it again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Someone says, "Don't you have to go to a church and join that church?" Let's read it again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Bible says, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You say, "Pastor, I don't deserve heaven. I'm a bad person." Guess what? So are the rest of us. "But you don't know what I've done, Pastor." I don't need to know. Jesus knows, and he died for it. Say, "Well, Pastor, how could somebody wicked go to heaven?" The same way everybody goes to heaven, that is, Jesus' blood pays for their sins. We sang the song. "Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb" is a song we sing here once in a while. Jesus shed his blood to pay for our sins. And folks, that is your admission. That is your entrance. That is your forgiveness. That is everything you need to be saved. If you never got baptized, and being baptized is biblical, it's commanded, you ought to do it. But if you never got baptized, you can still go to heaven. The thief on the cross was with Jesus in paradise that day. Amen. Now, there's the gospel right there. So now, this is a Mother's Day message, really. This woman, who is the mother of two of the disciples, and those disciples are James and John, she's got a question. And in typical mother fashion, and praise the Lord for godly mothers that love their children. I used to, when we would have our school in Maryland and our school in Utah, we'd have award ceremonies at the end of the school year. I used to dread that day because I knew that one mother was going to be happy and the rest were going to be mad because their child didn't win. And I was going to hear about it. And, you know, I think that it's interesting that the Lord will reward us in heaven and you can't get angry with him. But anyway, this woman, she comes to Jesus and look what she says. Look what she says in verse 21. Grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. She understood something. Jesus is going to be the king for all eternity. You can't replace him, but she wanted her two sons to be the next in line. Now, again, there is rank, there is greatness in heaven. There will be those that are recognized in a greater way than others. I hope that's not why you serve God. If you serve God, and I hope you do serve God, I hope you serve him because you love him for what he did for you. Amen? He died for your sins. He deserves our service. And he doesn't ask too much of us. In fact, he offers to give us the strength to serve him. People will say, Pastor, I just can't serve God. You could if you'd let God work in your life. Every one of us here started somewhere, and God gets the credit for where we are now. And he will make you what he wants you to be. Paul said it this way. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. So I could never do what Paul did. No, you couldn't, and Paul couldn't either unless God did it through him. So there's no excuses, really. All you need is a desire. This woman's desire was for greatness, but she left something out. Here's the truth about greatness. Before greatness comes sacrifice. You see, Jesus just explained he's about to willingly sacrifice himself. He knew exactly what was going to happen. Judas, when he betrayed him, Judas might have thought it was a secret, but Jesus knew. When the Roman soldiers came to arrest him, they might have thought it was the company of soldiers with their spears and their swords that were the power, but the power there was the power of God. I love that story. I tell it every time I get the chance. They came to arrest Jesus. Peter pulls his sword out, and he whacks off this fellow's ear, chopped his ear clean off. Jesus reaches down, picks up the ear, puts it back on the fellow's head, and it's miraculously healed. At this point in time, I don't want to arrest this man anymore. They should have caught on. And he says, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus, I forgot the exact phrase, but they said Jesus. And he said, I am. And the whole company of soldiers fell backwards on the ground. Amen. Now I'm definitely not interested in arresting him. Amen? And they all got up. And he says again, whom seek ye? And they said again, Jesus. And he says that, I'm he. Let these, his disciples that were with him, go their way. And the soldiers are thinking, let's see here. We were sent to arrest Jesus. We've already fallen down once. We've seen him do a miracle. Yeah, I think we can let these guys go. And so the disciples fled, and Jesus faced the persecution by himself. He could have stopped that. The same Jesus that knocked those men to the ground once could have done it again. He could have done what the prophet did in the Old Testament and called fire from heaven and just killed them all right there. Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. Willingly. And he deserves to be the greatest in heaven because none other has what he has. No other is the Son of God. No other has lived a sinless life. No other has sacrificed for you and I. So now, when Zebedee's wife, when the mother of James and John asked for this special position for her sons, the Lord explains it and he says, first of all, you need to understand there's a price to pay for being great. And he asks the question here, in verse 22, he says, are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? That's pictorial language. What he's saying is, there is a suffering that I'm going to experience, and there is something that I'm going to have to endure, and it is terrible. It is beyond understanding. Are you able to do that? And then it's interesting, and I've already mentioned it, he says later on, he says, yeah, you will indeed do that. Not because of your strength, but because of the strength of God. And if you read the stories of the various disciples, and none of it's in the Bible, we don't have any biblical account of the death of any of the disciples, but tradition tells us that they died a martyr's death. You've heard the story, for example, that Peter was probably crucified upside down, as we understand it, when he died. And other disciples suffered a martyr's death. And they did that by the power of God, and they will be rewarded for it. Now, let's just look at one quick thing here, and we're going to be done. I want to begin in verse 25. Jesus called unto him and said, unto them, the disciples, and said, you know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. And so he refers to the world system and how we have systems of, we have rank, and we have people that have different power, and they have different authority to give different commands. In verse 26, he says, it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. That word minister, by the way, is the same as the word servant, pretty much. He says, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. A servant, if you look it up, is a person that attends to someone else for the purpose of performing perhaps menial offices or duties for them. He's subject to their commands. It could be one that makes sacrifices in order to comply with the weakness or the wants of others. When we were in the military, we call it serving in the military. And what are we serving? People don't see this anymore. Don't think about it. We're serving our nation. People throughout history have served our nation. Fathers have served our nation by going to war and fighting and dying to maintain our freedom. And praise God, there were men willing to do that. Fathers, as we have Father's Day today, fathers sacrifice for their children. They work and they toil and they are tired. And I remember my dad, when I was young, my adopted father, he would get up at 4 in the morning. He'd leave for work at 4:30. He'd ride a bus half an hour after the potash mines. He'd work in the potash mines all day long. And then every day, like clockwork, at 4:30 in the afternoon, he'd come walking down the block from the bus stop back to the house. And we had dinner just about 5 o'clock on the nose every day. A great routine that sadly many families have lost that today. Just a family dinner is a scarce thing sometimes. But he would go and he would work. And I remember this was back in the 1960s. He was making $4.35 an hour, I think it was, as a welder. And that money was what paid for the house and the car and the lights and the water and whatever little we had, and which included my food and my clothes and my shelter. And he suffered for that. He sacrificed so that he could provide for me. You have a Father in heaven who sacrificed his only begotten Son to provide salvation for you. Amen. And he still provides for us beyond that. Now the question is, who's going to be great? Which one here in the room, for example, would be promoted the most in heaven? And the answer is right here. He says in verse 26, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. You want to be great there? Be a servant here. I was thinking about how to make this come home to us. You know somebody. I know people that have what we call a servant's heart. We have two missionaries out of our church, and those men both have, they've given up any earthly career or any wealth or fame in this world, and both of them are serving God in Mexico. One of them is in Magdalena, the other one is in Navajoa. And the one in Navajoa is a man named Nelson Dorr. The man in Magdalena is a man named Stephen Harris. And you say, what do? They go down there And they have a family with them, and so they provide for their family. And then what they do is they go out and they preach the gospel, and they plant churches. You say, well, how big do those churches get? Brother McMahon can give you the details, but Nelson Dorr's church is about five times as big as our church. And running hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, and they see people baptized and saved and baptized all the time. And they run buses and pick up people from communities around about. It's a huge church. Say, why is it big like that? Because of the Holy Spirit. And because somebody was willing to go and serve the people in Mexico, serve God by giving them the gospel. Oh, I think when you get to heaven, Nelson Dorr is going to be way up there. I think Steve Harris will be way up there. Say, well, Pastor, no one even knows these men here. That's the whole point. It's not greatness on this earth does not translate to greatness there. So, Pastor, I know somebody, and they're really intelligent, and they're really educated, and they've got this business, and they're making millions of dollars. They may be a pauper in heaven, so to speak, because it's not a question of whether you're rich or whether you're intelligent or whether you're gifted or whether you're famous. The question is, are you willing to serve God and serve others? Amen. There are people in this room, and they've never written a book. They've never pastored a church. They never have been famous in any regard as far as this world is concerned. But they've served God, and they're going to be rewarded for it in heaven. So, Pastor, that sounds kind of exciting. I'd kind of like to think about doing that. You know the good news? Anybody can be a servant. Brother Mendez and I talk about days gone by, and he tells a story about that. I can relate to this completely, about being involved in a church where he had a job that involved making sure the restrooms were stocked with toilet paper and taking the trash out. And if someone says, well, I'm too important for that, I need an important job. You know, Jesus was too important to go to the cross, but he went to the cross. Amen. Folks, if that's the job God wants you to do, do it with gladness, and you'll be rewarded. It doesn't matter what you do. What matters is, are you doing it for God, and are you doing it faithfully? And you can do that. You say, Pastor, I don't know what I could do. Well, first of all, if you'll ask God, he'll show you. But even before that, let me tell you some things you can do. You know, one of the things you can do is to be faithful to church. Amen? Amen? I was excited today to see a good group come in for Father's Day, and it's good to see you all here and to get you to hear the Word of God. And one more time to let me tell you the gospel, which is the greatest thing you'll ever hear in your life. And it's a blessing to have you here. It's a blessing to me. It's a blessing to God. It's a blessing to our church members, if you're visiting especially. I just want you to know something. Be faithful. That's a good way to serve God. Amen. Be reliable. What does that mean? That means when you make a promise, keep it. Amen? Amen? For example, someone says, Pastor, I'll make sure that there's going to be water and ice for the bus. Somebody did that. And this morning when I came in, do you know what was sitting in the kitchen floor? Water and ice for the bus. Mother Bark, is that right? Amen. It's nice to have something reliable, isn't it? That's serving God. You want to serve God? Start out by being faithful and being reliable. And just do what you can. And then God will show you what to do next and what to do next and what to do next. Way back in the 1980s, when I was in high school, my parents took me to church every Sunday, had a good church. And when I got to college, I got backslidden and got out of church. I knelt down on my floor in the early 80s and I asked God to do something because I was wasting my life. And I said, Lord, I know I'm saved, but I'm wasting my life. Would you do something? And he moved me and my wife to Salt Lake City. And we arrived in Salt Lake City in 1986. And a pastor came by to visit us in our home after we had visited their church. And I said to him, I said, you know, I just want you to know something. I cannot be faithful to church. Oh, that's funny. Now I'm a pastor. You know, I can't do anything, but God can. And I told the man plainly, I cannot be faithful to church. 5 years later, driving the bus, teaching Sunday school, was a deacon. And then we moved to Texas for a couple of years, came back. God called me into the ministry. No, I can't be faithful to church, but God can make me faithful. Amen. If you want God to work in your life, he will. Amen. Just take the first steps. You know, when we join the army, what do? Kind of blinded, blind minded, not sure what's going on, hazy. We sign the paperwork. And then they take you off to basic training. And day by day, they teach you a little more, a little more, a little more. And before you know it, you're a soldier. And then they teach you a little more, a little more, a little more. Before you know it, you're an officer. Learn a little more, a little more, a little more. Before you know it, you're leading men. And you're important and you're doing things that matter. That's the same way with God. Start out by serving. Amen? Amen. You want to help? Come to VBS and pick up the trash the kids drop on the floor. Amen. It's a good place to start. Say, Pastor, that just doesn't sound like an important job. Try not having it not get done. See what happens. Those kids can leave a lot of trash, I tell you. No, just be faithful to God and serve Him. And folks, He'll promote you. Let's all stand and pray.